Well, good morning. How are y'all today? Not to call y'all out or anything, but I thought I was among the living, not the dead. How are y'all doing today? There you go. There you go. It's good to be alive, and it's even better to be known as a child of God. Amen? Today I'm going to discuss some things that God's laid upon my heart over the past couple of weeks. I've been like sick. Every time I preach, it's like before I preach, I get sick or I have surgery or something like that. And so, Jeff, quit making me preach, man. It's killing me. But into passion, and I had like this like strep throat, and then like last week got a sinus infection, ear infection, and so the Lord has just been wearing me down physically, I believe, so that he can speak to me spiritually, so that my guards and my walls will be broke down, so that I can truly just see what he's trying to reveal. And so these past couple weeks, he's really laid on the book of 1 John. It's a very powerful book, very, very, I guess, just gripping at the heart. And so I was reading through it. I actually came back from home in Panhandle, and that's a long drive. And so I got here kind of late, went to sleep, got up early in the morning, went up to the youth room, and just prayed, because I felt like God was like, you need to pray. You need to get in this. And I don't know exactly why I felt that, but I did feel like the Lord was leading me to do that. So I went to the youth room, and I read 1 John. And actually I threw in a movie just to have some ambient noise, and it was like True Grit with the Duke, the better one. I love that movie. But God, you know, through that time really worked on me. He revealed to me a couple of things, throughout 1 John, and we'll actually read a good chunk of 1 John today. And he revealed to me just three things, honestly. The first was the characteristics of God. There are numerous characteristics of God. God is, he's indescribable. I could name you a million things and I would still fall infinitely short of who he truly is. But there are certain characteristics that 1 John reveals to us. And the second part that he revealed to me through 1 John was the purpose of humanity, the human purpose. And a lot of that is exposed through looking back in the Sermon on the Mount, what Christ said, and things that Paul has wrote in his epistles. But he revealed to me the purpose of humanity. And then thirdly, he revealed to me the purpose of humanity in light of the characteristics of God. That's a big sentence, and I was impressed I got it out. But it's what God has been laying upon my heart. And so this is all before Passion. This was in December still. At 4 o'clock in the morning, me and a couple others, we left for Passion, which is a college event where 45,000 college students got together in the Georgia Dome and worshiped God. And so we left on the 1st, and we got back on the 6th. And I really just want to tell you, that was an amazing thing. I said something last week about it, but today I want to truly talk about how God used 1 John before Passion, and then use Passion to kind of just stir in my heart this excitement of the gospel, this excitement in knowing who Jesus is, this excitement in knowing that he loves me. And so Passion was 45,000 students from all 50 states and 30 countries came together, and we worshiped Jesus. And I was telling Jeff this earlier, but there is nothing like, I've never been to anything like that before. To know that, you know, they have a professional sound team and professional worship leaders, and there's this awesome production set, and it's real loud. But there was one service where the 45,000 people drown out the speakers. And I didn't hear music. I just heard the children of God screaming and proclaiming the name of Christ. And it was amazing. And Jeff said something that really stirred in my heart. He said, it gives you a good glimpse of what heaven's going to look like. And so I was, you know, I was pumped by that. It was really cool. The theme for Passion was freedom. And I didn't know this. It's ignorance. But they really emphasized slavery. Currently, there are 27 million slaves in the world right now. 27 million. That's more than at any point in human history. More, even when we had the African slave trade going on, there's 27 million slaves, and there are 400,000 to 800,000 that will be made into slaves in this next year. Here in America, I think it's 17,000 new slaves they're predicting in this next year. And I didn't know that. I was like, when they said that, I was like, oh, really? Like, I had no idea that there were slaves in the world, much less America. And so to combat this, the organizers of Passion, Louis Giglio and the Passion City Church, they asked these 45,000 students to raise $1 million to go out and send money to prevention programs, to create houses, to create rehabilitation programs, to get those out of slavery, and also to build rescue programs. And it's pretty cool. They showed a video of what a rescue looks like. And it's exactly like if you've seen the movie Taken, like it's like that, but without Liam Neeson or whatever his name is. Like it's not as intense, but they actually go down there, they break the doors, they arrest the pimp, and they free these people from slavery. It's pretty amazing. So they asked these 45,000 to give at least $1 million. And honestly, our group, I don't think we'd be the most optimistic group, but we're kind of like, I don't think we can do that. That's 45,000 students. You know, I don't know if you know college students, but we're broke as a joke. We don't have cash ever. And so I was just kind of like, I think that's asking a lot because this trip was kind of expensive already. And so within the second day, there's two full days and two half days. By the second day, we had raised over $1.5 million. Which is awesome. And then actually by the end of it, $2.5 million was raised by the students there. And then a couple who was there donated $500,000. And so there was $3 million that these college students, that the poor, I love what Louis said, and that it is the poor giving to the poor and needy. And so the poor were giving $3 million to the needy. And that's an amazing thing. You know, it's awesome how God can take something this big and make its impact unfathomable. It makes it just great. And so that's exactly what God did in that. And that's what he put in my heart. And another theme of Passion was that indifference is no longer an option. That being indifferent is no longer cool. That's not a way anymore. And if you look at the title of my sermon on your handout, it says indifference when doing nothing is actually doing something. and so with all that said, let's dig into the scriptures. We're going to read quite a few here in just a second. So bear with me and let the Lord speak to you as we read these. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved, but that he loved us first and sent his Son to be the propitiation, big word, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So if we have come to know and come to believe the love that God has for us, the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he loved us first. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has... For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. We're also going to jump to chapter 1 in that, 1 John, chapter 5 through 10, and we'll actually go through chapter 2, 1 through 6. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he, Christ Jesus, walked. Let's pray. God, I ask that you be made great in this place, Lord. Lord, let me be an empty vessel. Lord, I ask the Holy Spirit to move in me. I ask the Holy Spirit to fall in this place. I ask the great work of your love to be cast forth in this hour, Lord. I ask that you just mold us and perfect us in your love. Let the Spirit flow through me. Let it be you that speaks and not me, Lord. I ask that you just help me step out of the way. Lord, open our ears. Open our hearts. Open our minds to what you're saying to us and what you're wanting us to know and see and do. And Lord, let us be active participants in the kingdom of Christ. God, we love you and ask that your Spirit fall in this place. In your name we pray. Amen. So here we have two characteristics of God. If you look in your insert that you have in your bulletin, the first one, I think it's on the back side. God is light. We just got through reading that. Light has many symbolic meanings within Scripture. Actually a ton of them, but we're only going to look at two of them. We're going to look at light as knowledge and light as purity. Light is knowledge. In my last sermon, I talked about how we are the salt and the light of the earth, and how we are to, you know, expose the darkness. And a light brings forth knowledge in the fact that it reveals things. When you put a light in a room, it reveals things, so you don't stumble into a chair and hurt yourself. You know, you have a light there for that. So it brings forth knowledge and purity because it reveals things exactly the way they are. And I was really touched by God is light this past couple weeks because we honestly have no concept of what this light that God is. It says repeatedly through Scripture that God is light and in him there is no darkness. He doesn't cast a shadow. This light is so magnificent that it reveals all, that it cuts to the core, it exposes all sin. So this light is great and this light is magnificent and this light is more than we can know. But the one thing I know is this light is good. And so we have to seek it. In 1 John 1:7, it uses a phrase, if we walk in the light. And this is on your insert. If we walk in the light, one, our lives will be made known. And two, our lives and our sins will be exposed. Our lives will be made known. This was Christmas season. I'm sure a lot of us attended a candlelight service. And I love the way my father, who's a pastor, does candlelight services. He has the wreath and all that going on, and the fire's going, and he has the Jesus candle. And then he pulls out his candle, and I'm sure all the churches do this. This is, like, pretty standard. It's pretty amazing. And he grabs the candle, and he goes to the Jesus candle, and he lights that candle. And then he goes kind of in the middle of the stage, or the podium, and he holds up this light, and all the lights are turned off. It's black, you know, you see the wreath, and then you see this lone candle just up here, standing strong, standing firm, and it is made known, this light is made known, you know, the darkness does all it can to overcome this light, but the light penetrates the darkness, this light is known, and so if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will be made known. And I'll dig in deeper in what that means. And then secondly, our lives and our sins will be exposed. The best thing that could ever happen for a Christian is to have a billboard that has all their sins on it. And the reason I say that, a lot of people are like, that's not cool. Like, that's kind of a jerk move, Jordan. But it, honestly, what better way to motivate yourself not to do sin than to have everybody you know exactly what you're doing? You know, if my mom and my dad knew my sin, like, yeah, your boy's cleaning up his act, because that's just embarrassing. And that's why, you know, in James and through Peter, it says that we are to confess our sins to one another so that, one, it may be revealed out there, but, and two, that the conviction of the Spirit may flow through us and also may flow to us through our brothers and sisters. And so being exposed in the light of God is a great thing, because it brings forth healing and brings forth cleansing. So walking in the light results in a deep divine and human fellowship, a communion that is brought together. And when we get closer to God and we see God move in our lives, things change. We see that our lives are healed and that we are cleansed and that our sins no longer become these great burdens cast upon us, weighing us down, but they become things that launch us into greater communion with God. And so light is good. God is good. The second characteristic of God is God is love. And so, also in your insert, love is a consequence of being born to God. If you're like me and you hear the word consequence, like whenever I was growing up and I heard consequence, I thought that was a bad thing. But this is a good thing. Love is a consequence of being born unto God. When you're born unto God, love is the outcome. When you tell God, when you confess, as the scripture we just read, and when we confess that Jesus is Lord, and God moves in, love is what happens. Love is what breaks us down and what molds us. So love is what will come, and love is what will happen. And I want to say something, and I know a lot of people, like, this is a touchy topic, but I truly believe if you do not know God, you cannot fully love. You know, and I know tons of unbelievers who are great people. But I believe that if you do not know God, if you do not know what true love is, you can only love to a certain degree. You can only love to a certain level or a certain point. But when God manifests himself in the life of a Christian through the great work of the Holy Spirit, that is whenever that person is truly enabled to love and truly wholly love people. And that's something we have to seek. That's something we have to do. And so I've talked about these characteristics of God. Now we're going to look at the humanity, the purpose of humanity. In Matthew 22:37, we all know this. Jesus was approached by the Sanhedrin. They said, "Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?" Jesus looks at them and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself." And so with that said, in your insert, it says the first, the purpose of humanity, humanity's purpose is to glorify God. Is with all that we are to love and glorify him. And the second thing is humanity's purpose is to love one another. Love God, love people. And so as it says in 1 John, when we love one another, God's presence is manifested in that. He is found in that. And where the presence of God is, there is light. And so after a person becomes a Christian, is filled with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit falls upon them and they love people and they actually go out and do that, the manifestation of God in that love brings forth light, brings forth community, brings forth change. And so when we glorify God by loving others, or we can't help but glorify God when we love others. And when we love others, we can't help but glorify God. The scriptural basis I have for this is Matthew 5:16. It's on the screen. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so I want to dig into this light. What does it mean to have this light, to let our light shine forth? When we love, we shine forth the light of God because God is in that. And so I want to look at that in the light of the Great Commission and evangelism as a whole. the Great Commission's Matthew 28. It says, "Go forth into all the nations, spreading the gospel, preaching and proclaiming, and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so, we basically, like a, as Jeff says, a Reader's Digest version is just to go spread the light of Christ, to go spread the gospel. And so, this commission should create like a Christian rapper named Lecrae. He writes that this should create a disciple cycle. A disciple cycle is a cycle in which disciples go out and make disciples, who then go make disciples, who then go make disciples and make disciples, and they go make disciples. And it's just this cycle that continues on. And we call that the church. And we call that love. And we call that going forth and doing what Christ says. And so, as disciples of Christ, when Christ fills your heart, you can't help but love people. But the greatest gift that you could ever offer anybody is Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that you could ever give anybody is the light that you have found, the hope that you have found in Jesus Christ. And so, that's what we're called to do. Ephesians 5:8-11. It's on the screen. "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are the light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Paul here is saying, not only is it good to walk in the light of God, not only is it good to let the light of God manifest itself inside you, but you're also called to go out and expose the darkness. You're called to go and bring back those who had lost their way. You're called to go back and love the people who are easy to love. You're also called to go love the people who are hard to love, the inconvenient people. And so, something that whenever, I read through that, and this whole week that has been just romping on me, is basically what I'm trying to get at is, are we as Christians trying to expose the darkness? Or are we just basking in the light? Are we trying to take forth and let our flame ignite the world? Or are we just holding back? Are we trying to expose the darkness? And that's not an easy question. It's not easy to say from up here, definitely. But are we trying to do that? Are we trying to go out and win people over to the kingdom of God? Or are we doing it, just hoarding it for ourselves? And if we're not doing that, why aren't we? Why are we not going out there and exposing the darkness? I'm not going to say, like, for me, and honestly, I think all of y'all aren't evil in here. The reason we're not doing that is because we're not evil or we like the darkness. I think, honestly, for me, and I think for a lot of us here, the reason we don't go out and witness and we don't go and talk to the inconvenient people is because of fear. And fear has many faces and has many forms. Fear can come in the form of the thought of uncertainty. A lot of us, including me, and please don't think I'm like up here pointing the finger saying like you're a sinner and you're going to you know where. Like, I'm not saying that at all. I'm actually saying, I'm right here with you, if not the chief among you in this. uncertainty plays a great role in fear. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. We see that person and we just feel the Spirit say, hey, go talk to them. But we're like, I don't know, God, I don't know about that. He's kind of goofy looking. He's wearing all black, or she's kind of weird. She's talking to herself. We come up with these excuses and we don't know exactly why, because we're uncertain. Fear can also come in the form of rejection. We don't want to go to a person and be like, hey, do you know Jesus Christ? And they like yell at you until you get out of here and like threaten to kill you. We don't want that rejection. We also have a fear of acceptance. And this is really, I'm talking more to the young folk here, but we have this fear that if I go talk to somebody who is not considered cool, my friends will not accept me. That my friends will think I'm a weirdo and I'm just like them. And so we succumb to that fear. There's also a fear of being alone. And that's a very valid fear. A lot of times when you go to witness, a lot of times your friends don't want to do that. Your friends kind of want to stay in that comfort zone, that boat of theirs. And they don't want to go out there. And so there's a legitimate fear of being by yourself and being alone, being rejected, not accepted. And this fear can lead to ignorance. It can lead to you not knowing what's going on in people's lives. But it can also lead to indifference. And indifference is terrible. Indifference and ignorance can both get you lost. And indifference, honestly, I believe, is one of the greatest problems within the church right now. There's a quote, and it's on the screen. It's by Sir Edmund Burke. And he says, "The greatest of all evil is the indifference of good men." The greatest of all evil. And I'm inclined to agree with that. The greatest of all evil is the indifference of good men. It's not the fact that people are going out and hurting other people. That's not the greatest of all evil. But the greatest of all evil is when people who have the ability to stop people hurting people don't do that. That's the greatest of all evil. We went to Passion, as I said about a million times before. We're on our way. Me and Taylor and Michael just got registered. And we're on our way to CNN Center to grab some grub because it was a long night session and we're kind of hungry. And so we went to go get some food and we're walking by the Georgia Dome. And there's a lot of people there. And so, we're just running into tons of people and this and that. And there's a lot of people passing. A large contingent of homeless people, the homeless people live in that downtown area. And so we're on our way to the CNN Center to get some food, and we bump into this guy named Tyrone. And Tyrone was asking, honestly, I would venture to say he asked about 500 people. "Hey, can y'all give me food? Can y'all, can you give me some money?" And he was him and his son. And people just kind of kept walking by. And so I had a good 5 minutes to kind of see him as we're walking. And so he came up to me and Taylor and Michael and him and his son, Tyrone was the dad and the son was Marquis. Marquis was like this big old boy wearing like a Jeff Gordon jacket. It was kind of weird because it didn't really fit him too well because he was like a football player, but he looked kind of like a hick. But Tyrone, he asked us, he's like, "Hey, do y'all want to give me money so me and my son can have some food to eat tonight?" And I was about to pull the billfold and give him a 20 and be like, "Here you go." And right as I was about to do that, my friend Michael goes, "You know what? Better yet, why don't you just come eat with us?" And that, to me, that was God just punching my chest, just hitting me in the face. And I'll explain in just a minute why that feeling happened, but. So we take Tyrone and Marquis. We walk up to the CNN Center. Like ramps in Atlanta, instead of like in Texas where everything's bigger, you have a huge ramp that goes boom, boom, and it gets you up there. Their ramps are like, it's like you're playing pinball and you're like just getting shot everywhere. And that's exactly how it was whenever we were walking. Like there's this ramp and I swear it is like never ending. And so we had a lot of time to talk to Marquis and Tyrone. And so we got to know him. I got to know that Tyrone was working in construction. They completed their job. And like in most construction times, if there's no jobs, if there's no places to work, they'll lay off people. And so he got laid off. And he lost his house. His wife left. And he was stuck with his fourth grade son. And so they'd been homeless, I want to say like 2 months maybe. And so they were just scrounging around. And on the way, I got to, talk to Marquis. Marquis was very quiet, very observant. And Marquis, he loves Michael Vick. He loves the Atlanta Falcons. He loves Atlanta Hawk basketball. He wants to play quarterback, but he's, like, built like me. So I prayed for him, like, best of luck, buddy. And he also wanted to play point guard in basketball. And I was just like, dude, there's no hope. God can't even do that. But I'm just kidding. He can do all things. But... it was just cool to hear that and see that. And so we got to eat with him. And Tyrone was hilarious. He's a good guy. And the thing is when he asked for help, he wasn't like, I don't know how to say it. He wasn't asking as in like, "Hey, you're Christian, give me money." But he was like, "Hey, we're desperate." He was asking out of desperation. like, hey, me and my son are hungry. Could you get us some food? And so actually, as we're walking down, he's like, hey, I know you're already going to give us so much, but can I ask for just a little more? There's a place where we can stay tonight. It costs $6 per person. And so if you give us $12, me and my son can stay there. And actually, he went on to say, and honestly, this broke me down. He went on to say, actually, if you could just give me six so my son can stay, so my son doesn't have to stay in the cold. And to me, that broke me down. I was just kind of like, man, this guy has nothing. This guy's hurting. He's hungry. And he has the possibility of staying in the cold. And it actually snowed in Atlanta that night. It was really cold. And he was saying, you know what? If you could just give my son a chance, I want him to be warm. And that's awesome because, one, it taught me that the love of a father is unpredictable and it's unrelenting. A true father loves their kid and will fight for that. And two, it also shows me that the love of God is so much greater than that awesome display of love displayed by Tyrone. And so that was a lesson of itself. But we just got to talk to Tyrone and Marquis, and we got to be in line, and we gave them a lot of food. And they packed it away. They ate a ton of food. They ate like twice more than me and Michael combined. And I was proud of them because I don't know how they could eat all that pizza, but they did it. And so at the end of that, I was going to, you know, I was going to give them some money, give them $12, give them $20 to go stay at that place. Then my friend Michael, and I'm proud of Michael. If y'all knew Michael's story, you would be astounded at the work that God has done in his life. And my friend Michael goes, hey, Jordan, I got this. And so Michael went, and as we're leaving, we're about to head back to go to the conference. And Michael gives him a handshake and has $200 in his hand. And gives him $200 and says, hey, this is what I want to give you. You know, and Michael didn't think of the things that we sometimes think of, like, oh, he's going to go buy drugs with that, or he's going to go get drunk on that, or he's going to go waste that and not spend that on his son. But Michael was like, you know what? I have trust in God. I have so much trust in God that I want to give this man this much money and hope and trust that he will do what's responsible and what is right with that. And so Michael gave him $200, and Tyrone's response was kind of funny. I don't know if it's appropriate, but he told Michael if he had a wig, he'd kiss him. And so, or if he had a wig on, he'd kiss him. But he was very, 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 very excited and very happy. And the reason I share that story is because for me, I was indifferent. At the very beginning of the story when he asked for money, I was ready to give him $20 and say, here you go, get out of my face. I was ready to give him some money and say, hey, Jesus loves you, but I don't. I don't want to commune with you. Go away. Here's $20. Get out of my face. I was being indifferent. You know, it's indifference, I guess, shadowed behind a fake face of love. Because honestly, $20 is nothing. $20 is nothing in the grand scheme of things. But when you offer your time and you sacrifice your time and your convenience, that is what makes the difference. That is what proves that God's love and light is in you. That is what makes the difference. That is what shines forth the light in this dark and broken world. And one thing I will say, is indifference can lead to dehumanizing of people. You know, we begin to categorize people as homeless people. And so they no longer become true people, but they become this other type of people. When we say, oh, they're just druggies, boom, we're doing this. And yes, we are called to be responsible with our wealth, but we're not called to judge. We're not called to do that. We're not called to be indifferent. So indifference can lead to dehumanizing. And honestly, if it wasn't for Michael, I would have been robbed of that experience with Tyrone and Marquis. I would have been robbed of that true blessing. And when we dehumanize, we no longer see them as people of God. We no longer see them as children of God. And honestly, there's no way we can truly love people if we dehumanize them. And so through the course of prepping the sermon, God made me stumble on a verse, and honestly, it's a hard verse. I've tried to convince myself not to say this verse, but I feel as if I would be doing an injustice if we didn't. And so we're going to turn to Revelation 21. I think it's verses 5 through 8. Thank you. You are a saint. 5 through 8. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the conquerors will have this heritage." Oh, wait. "To the thirsty I will give them the spring water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or daughter." And this is the verse that hits me, and it hurts. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Okay, so those who overcome, those who live in the light as God is in the light, those who love God selflessly, those who love others selflessly, those who glorify God, and those who love others, their reward, their consequence is that God will be there, that the presence of God will be there, and that they will have life, and they have it abundantly, and that they will have what is known as heaven. And those who do not live in the light, there is a consequence. There is a consequence. And honestly, what kills me in all this is you hear all these violent, terrible things. You hear about the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars. You hear about that, and that just makes you feel dirty. Like, you're like, ugh, you know? And you don't like that. But what kills me was that first one mentioned. As for the cowardly. As for the cowardly. And so, it made me realize this is on your... And this is hard to say. It's on your thing. But there are no cowards in heaven. There are no cowards in heaven. There are no people who say, "You know, God, I love you, but that's just uncomfortable. I'm not going to do that." They aren't in heaven. And that's so hard to say. Because I find myself being cowardly day in and day out. And I'm not, honestly, I think God revealed this just for me. Because there are so many times that I'm in the college setting and I see people that seem broken and hurt. But I'm like, "Oh, they're kind of weird. I'm not going to talk to them. I don't want to, you know, I don't have time. I'm doing this. Got to study for class. Got to go do this and that." And I leave them. I become a coward. Or I see the youth in the lunch lines at their schools. And I see the kid that's kind of weird. The kid that, you know, is missing a couple of brain cells, it seems like. The kid's like, that's not exactly cool. I see him and I don't go talk to him. Or I do this. I go, "Hey, what's up? My name's Jordan. Cool. Call me Smelly J. See you later." You know? And I don't truly invest in them. I become the coward. And my reward is not in heaven. And that kills me. That kills me because I don't want to sit here and say that I'm a Christian and then learn that I'm not because I'm a coward. And for me, I was asking God, I was like, "How can we develop courage? How can I find courage, Christ? How can I be known not for just being doing what is convenient, but being bold and being known for doing what is right? How can I do that?" And, you know, I was searching and discerning for this answer. And yes, we all know the answers. You know, read your Bible, pray to Jesus, that'll help. And yes, that'll work. You know, it's through the scripture that we learn who God is, that we can pull out characteristics of God and we can learn exactly what he wants. It's through the scriptures we can do that. And through the scriptures, we can also discern what he's trying to tell us. But what, for me, what made the difference was the moment that I realized that the power of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, in that moment, I realized this, that there is nothing I should fear apart from God. There is nothing that will challenge the throne of God. There is nothing greater than the Creator. In Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah, God makes a covenant with his people, and he swears to himself. Why does he swear to himself? Because there is nothing greater than him. There is no power in hell, nothing on earth that is greater than Jesus Christ, that is greater than the blood of the Lamb. There is nothing too great, nothing too wide that the love of God will not cover. And so if that God is on my side, why would I ever cower? Why would I say, "I don't want to talk to them. I might get rejected, or I might do this." Who cares? What are they going to do to you? What are they going to do? And that kills me that I give into that, that I have so much power on my side, that I have so much power at my back, but then still I cower to the stupid needle that just pokes and says, ooh, that hurts. Instead of saying to the God of all things, the one that created, that knew me in my womb, in my mom's womb, and cowering to something so small. And so on your insert, we need to overcome fear by realizing the power of God through the Holy Spirit. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. And I speak that life into you. That you know that there is nothing that can ever come against us, that will ever overcome us, because our God came and he died and he lived and he overcame everything that we ever could go through. So if God is for us, who could ever stand against us? And so I'm losing my voice and it hurts, and it's cool. I love it. I mean, I get to say I lost my voice screaming the gospel. And so in John 14 and 16, Christ talks about how the Holy Spirit will come. This great counselor will come. And he talks about how when he comes, power will come with him. And so it's through the Holy Spirit that, you know, as Christ said, we are able to do greater things than he did. And so through the Holy Spirit, we can overcome. And so the question is, how do we do that? And it's found in the scriptures we read earlier. We surrender. We confess with our mouths and we believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to know in your heart is to know three things. It's not in your insert, but if you want to write it down, it might be great. Three things. One, that God is sovereign, that he is over all and in all, and that he is in our past just as he is in our present, as he is in our future. He's holding us and cradling us. He is truly omnipresent, omnipotent. He is sovereign. He is King. Second, Jesus Christ is supreme. It says in Colossians that everything was created in him and through him. And so Christ is supreme. The third thing is that the Holy Spirit is active and is moving and is as powerful as it was in 2,000 years ago. It is still that powerful today. So Christ, God is sovereign. Christ is supreme. And the Holy Spirit is still powerful. And so I'm going to close with a verse and a simple question. A verse comes from back in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Amazing parallel with John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And so the question I ask is, are we going to lay down what we have so that we might go forth and expose the darkness? Are we going to do that so that we can bring forth the light and bring forth the love of God? Are we going to sacrifice? Are we going to quit being indifferent? Are we going to do something? And are we going to go out and expose the darkness and let the light and the love and the hope that is Jesus Christ reign? Will you pray? God, I ask that you speak through your scripture and through your word, God. I know I rambled on and in this and that, Lord, but I ask that you just let there be weight in these words. God, I ask that your presence be found in this place, found in our hearts, Lord. I ask that you let what you are, the hope of humanity, let us not contain it within these walls, Lord, but let us go forth and preach to all the nations and proclaim to all the nations that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, Lord, I ask that you be with us. Let the Holy Spirit surround our lives and surround our love. Lord, let us be found in you. Let us be known not because of what we have or what we say, but Lord, let us be known because of you. And so, Lord, I ask that you be here, that you be in our lives, and Lord, that you just be with us. Lord Emmanuel, it's your name we pray. Amen. During this last hymn, I urge you to stand and sing. And if you need to pray, the altar's open. But please stand and please sing with us.
There's a stirring deep within me. Could it be my time has come? When I see my gracious Savior face to face.
In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So peace be with you. Go forth, take your flame, and ignite the world. God bless.